Blog Talk Radio.
I'm William Bell. Welcome to our broadcast on Fulfill Bible Prophecy. As always, we are grateful for this opportunity and privilege to share with you another message as we discuss God's Word on the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We encourage you to give us a call at our dial-in number, which is 646-378-1919. Again, the number to call if you have a question or comment is 646-378-1919. We also encourage you to visit us at our website, which is lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's lastdays-eschatology.net. Or you may visit us at allthingsfulfill.com. Once again, that's allthingsfulfill.com. And as you visit those websites, you'll find additional information on the subjects that we discuss in a bit more detail than what you find here, and we appreciate any comments that you make on the subject of discussions, whether on the website or whether on this broadcast. We began a lesson on yesterday entitled A Little While. We are primarily discussing the relationship of John chapters 14 through 17. We focused in on verses 1 through 3, but in actuality, it is a much broader subject than that, that covers John chapters 14 through 17, in a discussion on this phrase, a little while, and the rapture. In other words, is there a rapture to occur in our future? Should we be expecting a rapture? Is there going to be a time, sometime in our future, where God comes and takes a group of people off this earth? And I'm sure you've seen pictures around various locations. You've seen pictures on buses and on the back of cars, maybe with this message on it: if no one is driving this car, then I've been raptured, or something to that effect. These are all understandings that people have concerning the end time. They believe that there is an escape from this world. There is an escape from the earth, and therefore, they look forward to it. As a matter of fact, there are some who are gleefully looking forward to the opportunity where they will no longer be on this earth from the perspective of being raptured out of it. Now, in the sense of dying, if you want to call that a rapture, yeah, we are all going to die. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. And so we have an appointment with death. That's one way that we're going to be transported from this world into the world beyond. And that means that we don't have to wait or expect some supernatural event to take us out, because we're going to get out of here anyway. Not a single person who is alive on this earth is going to get out of here alive, that is, physically alive. Now, we have those who will escape being spiritually alive, but none will get out of here physically alive. So what does the Bible say concerning the rapture? I'm William Bell, your host, welcoming you to our study on fulfilled Bible prophecy. We're looking at John chapter 14, and we're talking about whether or not John 14 is a reference to a future rapture. It is the case that many suggest to us when they're talking about the rapture that John 14 comes up quite often as a rapture text. And so what we're doing is looking at whether or not it in fact teaches a rapture. Now let's read verses 1 through 3 for a moment, and just ask yourselves, when you listen to these passages, does it mention anything about a rapture? The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, what did you hear about a rapture? if you listen carefully to the text, or if you want to go back and reread it on your own, if you don't have your Bibles out, then ask yourself, what did you hear about a rapture? And the answer comes back with the death of silence. Not a single thing in this text about rapture. There's nothing in the scripture about a rapture. And I would venture to say that if you read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you will find that not one passage of scripture ever mentions anything remotely concerned about a rapture, especially one that would be future to us today. There is no subject of the rapture taught in the Bible, yet this is believed by many. Now, some of you may remember a series of books entitled The Left Behind series, written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. These books were very, very popular. Not only did they sell millions of copies of books, but they also sold other related paraphernalia. There were movies that were sequels from the books, or at least that came about as a result of the books. And yet, there is not a single truth to the idea of a rapture in the Bible. And so much has been focused on this subject, yet without any biblical proof. Now, when we started out yesterday, we were talking about the phrase, little while. So I want to pick up on that phrase, little while, so that you can understand the emphasis that is placed in the Bible on this particular term. Now, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, we went there on yesterday, so we want to repeat that just a little bit today. The Bible says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Now, the Bible talks about the glory of this latter temple. Now, the temple that had been compared to the temple of Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra was the temple of Solomon. And when the temple of Solomon was built, of course, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was a magnificent structure. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was absolutely a phenomenal and awesome building. However, that temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar when he came against Jerusalem and destroyed it. The Jews were carried into Babylonian captivity for a period of 70 years because they had refused to keep the Sabbaths as was commanded them in the law. They refused to obey God, to keep the Sabbaths, let the land have its rest as God had prescribed for it, and he told them that they were going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Now, they remained in Babylonian captivity for that 70 years period. The temple had been burned to the ground, and then when they received the decree to go back into Jerusalem and rebuild the temples, of course, the walls were rebuilt under Nehemiah and Ezra, and the temple was begun, and of course Zerubbabel was one of the leaders in the building of the temple, rebuilding of the temple, but the point was that the temple that they rebuilt never attained to the status of its former glory. Now, let me ask you to also take a look at Ezra chapter 1, and when you look at Ezra chapter 1, you will find the statement concerning the priest and the temple, the decree of Cyrus, where they were commanded to go up and to build this house in Jerusalem. It says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." And so they went up to build the temple. Now, in chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 12, "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice. Now, why did they weep? This was a contrast with the behavior of the younger people. You see, the young people didn't know the history of Israel. And so the scripture says that in verse 11 of chapter 3, they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's, or the house of the Lord, was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now, this temple, therefore, never attained to the glory of Solomon's temple. Herod did, for 46 years, embellish the temple and, of course, attempted to beautify it, and it did attain some measure of beauty, but it never did attain the measure of beauty that it had in the days of Solomon. However, the prophecy in Haggai says that the glory of the latter temple was going to exceed the glory of that temple. And in other words, God had another temple that was going to be built where he said that he was going to exceed the glory of the temple that was built in the day of Zerubbabel. Not only was it going to exceed that glory, but it was going to exceed the glory of the temple of Solomon. And we find that temple referred to in John chapter 14. Now, when we talk about whether or not John 14 is discussing a rapture, we don't see a rapture mentioned, but we do see the house of God that is mentioned, because Jesus says, once again, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the house of God is the temple of the living God. The house of God is the temple of God. This is evident from many passages of Scripture, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, also from Hebrews, several passages in Hebrews that talk about the tabernacle or talk about the temple. And by the way, the Scripture does mention in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 that Jesus Christ is the minister of the true tabernacle, that is the true sanctuary, which the Lord pitched and not man. So therefore, not the tabernacle that was built by Moses in the wilderness, not the temple that was built by Solomon in Jerusalem, nor the temple that was rebuilt under the days of Zerubbabel and Zechariah, equal the temple that would be built by the Lord. This temple would far exceed that temple in glory. And that is the temple of which John speaks. Now, the time frame from the going away of Christ, as he mentions to his disciples in John 14, and of his return, is a time frame that is mentioned in the Bible, both in Haggai 2 and verse 6, as well as in John chapters 14 through 16, as a little while. Now, this is the time frame that is often missed when people begin to talk about the coming of the Lord. They will ignore, set aside, refuse to acknowledge, or in some way misunderstand or misapply the emphasis on this phrase called the little while. So we want to focus on this little while time frame between the going away of Christ and the return again. Because, you know, so many people believe that it was going to be many, many millenniums. In other words, it was going to be thousands and thousands of years from the going away of Christ until his return. Keep in mind, Jesus loved his disciples very much. And he told them, even in chapter 16, that the time was coming when those who would put you to death will think that they're doing God a service. So his disciples were to expect to face persecution in the world. They were expected to face martyrdom in the world. Some of them would be put to death, just like their Savior was. He told them, a servant is not greater than his Lord. In addition, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, his point was, during this little while time frame between his going away and his coming again, there was going to be some tribulation and some persecution. Now, I want to focus on a few passages in the epistles that emphasize this little while time frame. Let's turn, for example, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're still talking about the coming of the Lord. We're still talking about the house of God that is being constructed. So let's take a look at the subject of the return of Christ in connection with this little while time frame to show you how it continually runs throughout the scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse is 5. The Bible says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now." Now look at the emphasis of that term. Now means that which was present at that very time. Now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, here is Peter writing to the diaspora. He's writing to them and telling them that for a little while, you are in heaviness through these trials. That's exactly what Jesus told them in John chapters 14 through 16. Now, notice he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the point. It was just a little while from the time that Jesus went away to the time that he would return. The Bible focuses in on this little while, and it permeates chapters 14 through 16 of John, and therefore does not leave any time for a rapture that extends beyond that little while time frame. Let's look at another text in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. Now, this is also a chapter that speaks quite a bit about the house of God. I'll give you a couple of those passages so that you can consider them. Now, let's notice Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look first at verse 19 through 22, verses 19 through 22. The Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now, the holiest is the most holy place. This is the place that was in the interior of the house of God behind the second veil of the temple. Therefore, it was the place where God dwelt. So here is the writer in Hebrews calling the people of God to enter into that presence which was within the veil. Now, there's a time frame that this is going to take place. So let's stay with the text. The Bible says, "By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." That's talking about the crucifixion of Christ that opened up the way, opened up this new and living way so that man could enter within it. Then he says, "And having a high priest over the house of God." Now you must understand, and we hope that you understand, that when Jesus spoke of the house in John 14, he was speaking of the house of God as the temple of God, and his relationship to that house as our high priest. In other words, when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," he was stepping into his role as the high priest. He was offering himself up as a sacrifice. That's why he told the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, I know a lot of people use this as a funeral sermon to comfort people in their sorrow and their bereavement, and we could make secondary applications from that. But the primary application of this is that Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to go away, he was going to be crucified within hours, and then ascend to heaven to go into the most holy place, and in so doing, prepare a way so that the saints themselves, the disciples themselves, could, after him, enter into that most holy place in a little while. Now, let's stay with the text. "Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so in verse 25, he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, those saints within the first century could see the day approaching in their lifetime. He said, "Don't forsake your coming together as Christians into the faith, as some are forsaking him." And that's what the book of Hebrews was all about, warning against apostasy from the faith. Because he says, the time is coming in a very little while in which you will be entering into that most holy place with me. I am the forerunner, Hebrews 6:19 and 20, that has entered within the veil of the house of God, and you too will have the opportunity to do the same. Now, let's notice. In verse 37, the Bible says, once again, speaking of Jesus' return, the scripture says, for yet a little while. See, there's that little while thread running through the scriptures. For yet a little while. But you know what people would have us to believe today? They would believe that the Bible says, for yet a long while, for yet an extended period of time, for yet a millennium, a double millennium, for yet three millenniums, and he still has not entered into the most holy place and called us into the most holy place. But the Bible says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry, will not delay. There would be no delay. There would be no intermission in terms of a long, protracted period of time. What the Bible focuses on is the little while. Now, in the remaining minutes that we have, we're going to go back to John, and we're going to tie this together in terms of looking at this little while time frame. So let's take a look at this little while time frame to see if we can understand what Jesus is telling his disciples. He told them in John chapter 14 and verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus knew that he was going away, but he promised his disciples, I am not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you without guidance. So here's what I'm going to do. While I am gone, I am going to send you the Holy Spirit. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. Notice, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. Now, if you have a question or a comment, the number to call is 646-378-1919. 646-378-1919. We'll be happy to get your question or your comment on the air. Now, let's take a look at John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, here is the question about Jesus and his going away and the concern that the disciples had. He said to them in verse 16, he says, a little while and you will not see me. This is John 16:16. Notice this emphasis on a little while several times, over and over and over again. Jesus is trying to drive it into their hearts. I'm only going to leave for a little while. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now, keep in mind, he's talking to his disciples who were present with him there in the first century. And he says, then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. Now, wasn't it Jesus' words in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and there receive you to myself. Yes, he was going to the Father's house. He was going to the most holy place, not the one built by the hands of man, but the one built without the hands of man, the one that would far exceed the glory of the former glory that Haggai talked about in Haggai 2 and verse 6. He says in verse 18, or they said rather, they therefore said, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. Now, it would behoove many to ask this question. What did Jesus mean about a little while? And so, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? See, when we read John 14, verses 1 through 3, we've got to insert the little while in there between his going away and his coming again to fully understand the message. What did he mean? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. He says, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because the her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father's name, or in ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Now, let's take this one more, or a couple more verses, and then we'll comment on it. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, here's what Jesus told them. In my absence, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to return in a very short period of time. That time frame was called a little while. During this little while time frame, the disciples were going to be persecuted. That's why when you read the New Testament and you read about Paul after he had been converted, you read about his persecutions. You can turn to the first chapter of Thessalonians, read through 2 Thessalonians, read through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, read through Jude, read through the book of Revelation, read through any of the epistles in the New Testament, and you will see that the theme is persecution. Not only that, you will see an eager expectation of the Lord to return so that they will receive relief from that persecution. And why was there eager expectation? Because the Lord said he was coming in a very little while. And so my question is, did he deceive those disciples? Did he tell them one thing to expect him and yet he not show up? That is not the God that we serve. God is not a God that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. It is impossible for God to lie. By two immutable things, God cannot lie. He cannot change, and therefore, when he says that he was coming in a little while, that is precisely what he meant. Now, if we turn to Matthew 24, you will note that the emphasis was on in that day, and also the fact that there was going to be this time of travail as a woman who was in labor giving birth to a child. Now, it's very interesting that in connection with an event known as the destruction of Jerusalem, that Jesus gives the same illustration concerning this woman who is in travail. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there is the term labor pangs. These are the birth pangs of a woman in travail. So he was talking about the tribulation and the persecution that would take place prior to his return. But here's what he did say about his return. Number one, he said that those living at that time would see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, meaning in the physical temple of Jerusalem. They would see those who would commit abomination that would bring upon the desolation of that old temple, which is what he talked about in Matthew 24 and verse 1. That's why a new, holy, and more glorious temple was going to be constructed. In addition, he said in verse 30 that the sign of the Son of Man would appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the land would mourn, and they would see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great glory. But the question is, when would the Son of Man come? Well, Jesus said, within a little while. So here's the answer in verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, Jesus said that the generation living in his day would by no means pass away till all those things took place. His coming was a part of that. That's why it was in a little while, because it had to happen within the first century generation. There was no time for rapture. There is no such word as rapture in the scripture. There is no rapture in our future. The coming of the Lord in connection with Jesus' going away would happen in a little while. That's what he promised his disciples. That is, in fact, what took place. And therefore, that is why the Bible teaches fulfilled Bible prophecy and not futuristic prophecy. And we have to acknowledge the words of Christ in looking at the teachings of the scripture. And hence, in the New Testament, you will find over and over again statements like, the coming of the Lord is at hand. The term at hand means near. It means that Jesus was already en route to to come back within the first century generation. Well, that's all the time that we have for today. It's been a pleasure being with you. We thank you so much for tuning in. I'm William Bell. I look forward to being back with you on tomorrow with another great lesson on fulfilled Bible prophecy. Until next time, may God bless you and may God keep you.